If God knows everything and has a plan, what good is prayer?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Answer that with the Lord's Prayer's teaching about what we pray for. When we study the prayer attentively, we find in its words a beautiful mirror of the desire that faith in the Lord Jesus gives us to see the Ten Commandments fulfilled not just in Jesus on the cross, but also then among us. So often today, Christian prayer puts all of its marbles on asking just for daily bread. But there is so much we lose when we have only such hopes for this life. So what we're going to do this June is come back and be humiliated in repentance before our Lord and ask Him, teach us to pray, and we know we will receive what we ask according to His Word.
You can meet and hear Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. Our conversation continues on this Monday afternoon, April the 11th, with Dr. Ken Sherb. We're doing a series with him, a lengthy and in-depth series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, dealing over the last couple of weeks with one of the high points in Luther's reformer's career, and that is when he penned in response to Erasmus's freedom of the will or freedom of choice, his own bondage of the will. Our conversation on that great work continues on this Monday afternoon. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb on Martin Luther and the Reformation, Part 20, Pastor Hans Feeney joins us. We're going to talk about some abortion statements made recently by Democratic presidential candidate Hillary Clinton on ABC's The View. She called abortion a difficult choice for the women and doubled down on her assertion that unborn persons have no human rights. Somehow they're persons, but they have no human rights. Hans asks the question, why is it a difficult decision if we're not dealing with human rights here? Then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. We'll do top three verses. We'll be talking about the institution of marriage in the last half hour of Issues, etc. Joining us for our continuing conversation on the bondage of the will, Dr. Ken Sherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Always a pleasure.
We have talked a little bit, I'd say, about the bondage of the will for the last two conversations that we've had here, and we're still going to kind of look back over our shoulder at it this time. Why is that?
I suppose if there's any single book that Luther wrote that really merits this extensive a treatment, I mean, even when you're doing a survey of Luther's life and theology, like we're doing here in this series, well, that book would be The Bondage of the Will. Remember, Luther told Erasmus in the book, "You have me by the throat." For Erasmus had, however, unwittingly put his finger on the key issue of the Reformation, certainly the Reformation as it had unfolded up to that point. The Bondage of the Will is not Luther's longest book, but it is his most complex book, his most densely packed book, as it were. We compared our last two programs on this book, respectively, to the preparation for a rocket launch and then the flight of the rocket. Well, today, Todd, at least to start this present installment of our series, we're going to be at the point of recovery, keeping that rocket image going. We're going to be picking up the pieces, as it were. For in the wake of the bondage of the will, there are a few pieces to pick up.
So let's begin by, if you would, reminding us what we've said so far.
Well, writing against Luther in his book, The Freedom of the Will, Erasmus contended that if free will, maybe better translated free choice, does not exist, well, then God can be considered unfair. There is no good point in God giving us commands, and there is an absolute necessity for everything. Conversely, in The Bondage of the Will, Luther responded to Erasmus that although, properly speaking, only God truly has free will. I mean, really free will. The term might be applied in a kind of imprecise way to what is below human beings, not what is above them, Luther said. That is, not to what bears on salvation. Luther maintained that God is not the author of evil, nor does he compel people to act in certain ways. Luther insisted that we cannot keep the commands that God gives, and moreover, that Erasmus was wrong to think that free will could be and remain just a small, relatively insignificant factor in salvation. Recognizing that God is in some ways hidden, Luther advised sticking to God revealed in his grace in Christ.
Okay, stating that in that kind of summary form, it might be easy for someone to approach this subject from a distance and for the first time to wonder Luther was working on the basis of biblical text. Besides the Bible passages that his opponent, so to speak, Erasmus brought up, to which Luther responds, could you mention a few of the Bible passages that Luther himself put forward?
Yeah, that's a good point, Todd. We can very easily kind of skim the surface of this thing and forget that Luther is constantly dealing with Bible passages. And he did have a few that he brought up after he was done with the ones that Erasmus had put forth. And these ones that Luther's bringing up basically come up in about the last 50 pages or so of The Bondage of the Will. And by the way, a good hint for getting to know this book, if you are just getting to know it, is maybe to start with these last 50 pages or so, then work your way into the rest of the book, because it's in the last few pages that Luther makes the case that he really wanted to make. And as he did, he discussed a number of passages, well, for example, from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1 on the universal guilt of mankind, chapter 3 on the all-pervasiveness of sin, you know, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Also, the end of Romans 3 on how the doctrine of salvation solely by God's grace for Christ's sake through faith rules out free will. Romans 4 on the irrelevance of works to one's righteousness before God. Romans 7 in tandem with Galatians 5 on the power of the flesh, even in the saints of God, let alone the unbelievers. And there were a few others. Luther also dwelt on some passages from the Gospel of John. John 1, on the grace of God, who sent the Word to become flesh, in whom there is grace and truth. Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus from John 3. John 14, where Jesus calls himself the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And John 6:44, where Jesus says, no one can come to him unless the Father draws that person.
I'm struck by something you said a couple minutes ago, Ken, that there were pieces to pick up. What do you mean by that? Do you mean that there are pieces to pick up so far as Luther is concerned or us?
Well, really both. Unlike Erasmus, who wrote a book responding to Luther's The Bondage of the Will, Luther never wrote another major treatise dealing with this subject. But still, every now and again, even years later, by the way, Luther did say something more about Erasmus, or something more about the things that he had discussed in 1525 in The Bondage of the Will. For example, Luther lectured on Ecclesiastes, the biblical book of Ecclesiastes, during the second half of 1526, and Erasmus was still very much on his brain. These lectures were not worked up into a book until about 6 years later, but even in the finished book, you can still see Luther kind of firing a shot over his shoulder back at Erasmus, like in his comments on the well-known words from Ecclesiastes 3 about a time for every matter under heaven. So, yeah, Luther did continue to think about this subject, and it's not surprising. On a subject so central to the Christian faith, he could hardly avoid thinking about it and talking about it. But, Todd, I have even more in mind. The fact that you and I might have some pieces to pick up. That is, we today might have lingering questions about some of the things that Luther said in The Bondage of the Will. So, one more time in this series, I guess we're going to find ourselves talking about this book for the next few minutes.
What do you have in mind with respect to that?
I'd like to deal briefly with three things in particular that are often brought up. First, what about God hardening the hearts of sinners? Luther talks about that in The Bondage of the Will. Second, was Luther teaching double predestination, that is, a predestination to damnation as well as salvation in The Bondage of the Will? And third, does Luther's acknowledgement of the hidden God in The Bondage of the Will throw all theology into a tizzy and finally leave us with nothing but uncertainty?
So before the break, with the time that we have here, why don't you get us into the first matter, God hardening the heart?
Well, Luther wrote quite explicitly in The Bondage of the Will, "Let none think when God is said to harden or work evil in us, that he does so, as it were, by creating fresh evil in us. God works evil in us, that is, by means of us, not through God's own fault, but by reason of our own defect." In other words, Todd, we're already evil with original sin. When God does not operate in a person's heart, then that person ends up hardening himself. So in the instance of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, which Luther cites in The Bondage of the Will. But God was not forcing anything on Pharaoh. Pharaoh ended up doing exactly what Pharaoh wanted to do in all of his hatred for the Israelites and in all of his hatred for the God of Israel. Now, Luther also points out in The Bondage of the Will that God had, in long suffering, borne with Pharaoh. It's not that God had no mercy for Pharaoh, yet God had foretold Pharaoh's hardening with certainty, which shows that Pharaoh had no freedom of the will to make things turn out any differently. So, if the question comes up, well, why didn't God alter Pharaoh's evil will? Why didn't God just change it? And there, ultimately, Luther says, we don't know. We do not know the answer to that question, just like we don't know the answer to a great many other questions. Like we don't know the answer to the question why God let Adam and Eve fall in the first place. We're up against a mystery here.
We're talking with Dr. Ken Sherb in our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation today, Luther's work after the bondage of the will. When we come back, we've taken up one of those pieces. The next piece we're going to take up is whether or not Luther taught predestination, not just predestination, but double predestination in the bondage of the will. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Executioner's Redemption.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $100 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc. Write Scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us.
Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest, part 20 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, Luther's work after the bondage of the will. Ken, we're kind of picking up some of the pieces from our last two discussions on the bondage of the will. Another piece that we need to deal with, the second here, is whether or not Luther taught double predestination, a Calvinist doctrine, in the bondage of the will. What do you have to say about that?
Yeah, this is a predestination to damnation as well as a predestination to salvation. Well, the first thing I would note is the title of the book. It's not about predestination. The title is On the Bondage of the Will, or On Bound Choice. In other words, it's a bit of a stretch to take something that Luther wrote on one subject and try to make it speak to another subject. Now, I understand saying just that much does not completely answer the question, because the one subject is certainly related to the other, and, at least in theory, Luther could simply have strayed from his topic. I mean, authors sometimes do that. Still, I don't think we should hurry too quickly past the title and the announced subject matter of the bondage of the will. Luther was out to deny the existence of human free choice in spiritual matters. Luther was not trying to offer a complete summary on the doctrine of election, sometimes called predestination. I got to admit, Todd, it's kind of difficult for me to deal with this subject in this format here on the radio. We don't have the text of Luther's book right in front of us to analyze together the way I used to have with my students in class. But still, let me try to point out a couple of features of Luther's discussion, right in a part of the bondage of the will that, according to some people, teaches double predestination. And yet, in this section, which allegedly teaches double predestination, Luther says that the Bible passage from Ezekiel, "I desire not the death of a sinner," is, quoting Luther now, concerned only to proclaim and offer to the world the mercy of God. Now, if Luther were in fact teaching double predestination, he would not be saying that the mercy of God is offered to the world. A couple of pages earlier from the spot that I was just quoting, Luther had written, and I quote again, "If these divine promises did not stand firm to raise up consciences tormented with a sense of sin and terrified by fear of death and judgment, what place would there be for pardon or for hope?" But Luther is saying these promises of God do stand firm. If he were teaching that people are saved and people are damned because of a choice God made in eternity that has nothing to do with anything in this world, not even the proclamation of the gospel in this world, then he would have no real business drawing attention to the firmness of God's promises. For people could not know, in principle, whether any particular promise of God they find in the Scriptures is truly meant for them.
So that's Luther in the context of the work, The Bondage of the Will, on this subject. Are there other writings from Luther that can also help shed light on the matter of double predestination or no?
Yeah, there are. In a 1528 letter, it was about 3 years after Luther wrote The Bondage of the Will, he went back to that same passage from Ezekiel 18, and he talked a little bit more about it. Here's what Luther wrote in the letter. "It is nevertheless his," that is God's, "earnest will and purpose, indeed his command, decreed from eternity, to save all men and make them partakers of eternal joy, as is clearly stated in Ezekiel 18, where he says, God does not desire the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn and live." Now, continuing to quote Luther here, "If he desires to save and have with him the sinners who live and move under the wide and high heaven, you must not separate and exclude yourself from the grace of God by your foolish thoughts, which are inspired by the devil. So here, Todd, once again, Luther does not want anybody questioning God's universal grace.
So that would speak against the predestination to damnation or perdition. Is there anything else that we should note elsewhere in Luther's writing?
Yeah, he comes back to it again years later, lecturing on Genesis, where he characterizes God as saying, I will reveal my foreknowledge and predestination to you in an extraordinary manner. But not by reason, by way, rather, of reason and carnal wisdom, as you imagine. This is how I will do so. From an unrevealed God, I will become a revealed God. Nevertheless, I will remain the same God. I will be made flesh or send my Son. He shall die for your sins and shall rise again from the dead. And in this way, I will fulfill your desire in order that you may be able to know whether you are predestined or not. Behold, this is my Son. Listen to him. Look at him as he lies in the manger and on the lap of his mother. And as he hangs on the cross, if you listen to him, are baptized in his name, and love his word, then you are surely predestined and are certain of your salvation. That's kind of a long quote, but I wanted to read the whole thing. It has quite a lot of impact. Luther knew that thinking about predestination kind of in the abstract could drive even Christians to despair. So, Luther said, cling to Christ and his promises. But again, Todd, Luther could not give people in general the advice to rely on God's promises if he had in mind that God had already predestined some of them for damnation.
So that kind of backs us into the third thing that you wanted to think about, that the third piece to pick up after our consideration of the work, the bondage of the will, and that's Luther's acknowledgement in that book that the hidden God would throw all theology and spiritual life into uncertainty. Now, you just quoted Luther there, and Luther referred to an unrevealed God. Is that what he meant by the hidden God in the bondage of the will?
Yeah, let me just be clear. Luther does not acknowledge in the bondage of the will that the existence of the hidden God, as it were, would throw all theology into a tizzy. That's what people have thought. Now, you ask about what people think Luther means by the hidden God in the bondage of the will. In that book, he used the term hidden God a couple of ways. First, that God often hides himself and his blessings under the opposite appearance. A second way in which the term is used is where Luther notes that God is hidden in that there are things in God of which he simply has not told us. And he says, we have nothing to do with God in his own nature and majesty. He makes this point again and again in the bondage of the will. We approach God only as he is clothed and displayed in his word. Now, the problem that some people have seen in talking about a hidden God, and they say, oh, here's Luther talking about a hidden God, so this problem must come right along. The problem with talking about a hidden God is that the hidden God could, in effect, take back what is given by God revealed in Christ. And, to be sure, theologians like Zwingli and later Calvin spoke of the hidden God, but in a way that suggests that they do kind of already know something of what lies hidden. Namely, they know that this God truly does not want to save all. If you imagine God hidden as threatening to undo everything that the gospel promises, then indeed theology is thrown into a tizzy and you are left with nothing but uncertainty, but that is not the way Luther is thinking. So let me go back to the Genesis lectures from about 1542. This is Luther's lectures on Genesis 26, and continue that quote I was beginning earlier. He says, if you believe in the revealed God and accept his word, he will gradually, maybe better translation would be eventually, also reveal the hidden God. For he who sees me also sees the Father. If you cling to the revealed God with a firm faith, then you are most assuredly predestined, Luther said. And you will understand the hidden God. Indeed, you understand him even now, if you acknowledge the Son and his will, namely, that he wants to reveal himself to you, that he wants to be your Lord and your Savior. It's not that we know all the secrets of God, Todd. We don't. But what we believe and know of Christ and his salvation is sure, and it will not be taken away from us.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about the struggles of the soul, or the Anfechtungen, that Luther discusses in The Bondage of the Will. Stay tuned.
I think every man, every Christian, should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 27th Annual Congress on the Lutheran Confessions, sponsored by the ACL and Luther Academy, is April 6th through the 8th in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission will present two seminars. On Tuesday, April 5th, Pastor Rob Jarvis offers an overview of the Reformation and our confessions. On Wednesday, April 6th, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson presents Catechesis Begins in the Home, Practical Ways to Pass on the Faith to Our Children. Learn more at theclcc.org.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Monday, the 11th of April, we continue a series with Dr. Ken Cherb on Martin Luther and the Reformation and continue a conversation on Luther's great work, The Bondage of the Will. Ken, before the break, we were talking about some of the struggles of soul that people might have over questions like predestination and, as you said, the hidden God. But we're not the first ones to notice this. Luther himself dealt with them too, didn't he?
Yeah, Luther did. He called such things Anfechtungen. There's your German word for today. It's a good word to know in the original German, too, because it seems like every effort to translate that word seems to leave something missing in the translation. A modern German dictionary, I just checked, defines Anfechtung as attack, opposition, or vexation. Knowledgeable translators of Luther's theological works into English have rendered this word as temptation, trial, affliction, even tribulation. However you translate the word, though, you don't understand Luther if you don't understand anfechtung. In fact, he said you won't understand theology if you don't understand anfechtung. Anfechtung remained with Luther all his life. After Luther died, his colleague Philip Melanchthon said, "I myself have seen him when he was overwhelmed by the temptation in a doctrinal dispute, and he threw himself on his bed in a neighboring room and frequently repeated this statement mingled with prayer. He has concluded all men under sin that he might have pity on all."
Now, I suppose that all scholars have their moments of self-doubt when they ask themselves whether or not they've made some mistake in their work and they've taken some position they shouldn't have, something like that. But from that description of Luther by Melanchthon, it seems that Luther was really dealing with something much deeper than just doubting whether he crossed all his T's and dotted all his I's.
Yeah, you're right. This was Luther's sole struggle before God, not just mere academic niceties. We know that Luther, of course, had his epic struggles in the monastery, but struggles of soul did not stop for Luther even after he came to a clear understanding of the biblical teaching of justification. For the devil never stops attacking God's people, and he fiercely attacks those who are proclaiming the gospel in all its sweetness. And we should note, Todd, that these anfechtungen are not isolated sufferings of Luther or any individual, however deeply felt they may be. Luther understood these to be part of the cosmic struggle between Satan and God. They are tools in the battle for the hearts and minds of men. And, as with other things, what the devil means for evil, God can work out for good.
So what gives rise to these struggles? You had mentioned early on for Luther it was a basic question of how could he find a gracious God? Or, as we were saying a few minutes ago, it could be the question of whether God's grace really applies to me. What else could it be?
Well, anfechtung could arise from one's own continuing sense of guilt. And what sinner does not have a continuing sense of guilt? Luther once said, "When I go to bed, the devil is always waiting for me. He brings out a catalog of sins. And I say, 'Yes, old fellow, I know all about it. And I know some you have overlooked. Here's a few extra. Put them down.'" Such was the nature of confidence in Christ that Luther had. Or, for Luther, especially in the early days of the Reformation, as we have seen, he could have tremendous struggle of soul over the question, are you alone wise? Are you the only one who's got this figured out when everybody else, the Pope, the tradition, the cardinals, the councils, you're the only one on the other side? Are you alone wise? Or on a related note, Luther would think to himself how he might be misleading and damning many souls if he were wrong. The only answer in any of these dilemmas is to go back to the biblical testimony to God's grace in Christ.
Can this struggle, this anfechtung, can it be occasioned by outward events and circumstances too?
Yes, it can be, and here's a good example. In August of 1527, the plague hit Wittenberg. Students and faculty fled from the university. Luther remained out of a sense of pastoral duty, and he said that's exactly what pastors ought to do. Katie stayed too. Luther lectured to the few students who remained. He preached. He helped take care of the sick. He saw people die. Things got so bad that he said, "I despaired." He wrote in a letter, "Completely abandoned by Christ, I labored under the vacillations and storms of desperation and blasphemy against God. Yet, as my doctoral advisor Jim Kittleson was concerned, it was just at this time that Luther took up Psalm 46 and wrote his best-known hymn."
Well, here's the first stanza. "Mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that has us now or taken. The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. on earth is not his equal.
Has no equal on earth is the devil, our attacker. But there is another, still stronger.
That would be stanza two. With the might of ours cannot be done, soon were our loss effected, but for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever.
Promises of God are yes in Christ, in whom God's gracious heart is revealed.
Stanza three, though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will, he can harm us none, he's judged, the deed is done, one little word can fell him.
When Luther was asked what that little word is that can fell him, he reportedly said, "Boo." For the devil has been defeated by Christ. He and his word are the answer for anfechtung.
The final stanza, the word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. He's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit, and take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Though these all be gone, our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth. We come back in the last 10 minutes of our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb on the bondage of the will. How would the average person approach this very dense writing of Martin Luther so that they could understand it. And we'll also hear the entire hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Stay tuned. What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, logia.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
The only evil foe now
That's the Concordia Seminary Chorus with the hymn, Mighty Fortress is Our God. Ken, why don't you summarize what we've said so far today?
After Luther wrote his great book, The Bondage of the Will, he continued to think about the matters about which he wrote in that book. And the book has left students of Luther's theology with much to think about also. Against any terrors that may come to mind when people contemplate the hidden God, Luther urged Christians to cling to the gospel in which God is revealed in Christ and to find in the crucified and risen Savior their certainty of salvation. Luther underwent many instances of soul struggle, attacks by the devil, as he said all Christians do. And the only answer for such attacks, as Luther said and sang, is Christ. Now, Todd, let me pose a few true or false statements for you and for our audience. First statement, true or false. Luther's line of argument in The Bondage of the Will was basically theological, not philosophical. True. Luther did not go in for philosophical speculation about issues of, well, like determinism, for example. And not only did he reply to the Bible passages that Erasmus cited in On the Freedom of the Will, Luther himself also introduced passages in support of his own position. Especially did he draw from the Epistle to the Romans and the Gospel of John in the last 50 or so pages of The Bondage of the Will. Another statement, true or false. Luther kept up the literary war with Erasmus on the freedom of the will. False. Luther never again wrote another major treatise on this. He did not directly answer Erasmus's response to The Bondage of the Will. And by the way, Todd, that tends to speak against the image that people sometimes have of Luther as an irascible guy who was always spoiling for a fight. Now, Luther did occasionally mention Erasmus later on, and he did come back to some of the subject matter of The Bondage of the Will. He pretty much had to, and he did it all over the place. But in some instances, he did explicitly recall The Bondage of the Will and connected back to it. Another statement, true or false. Luther taught double predestination in The Bondage of the Will. False. The prime way we have gotten at that subject here is to note, in The Bondage of the Will and elsewhere, Luther's emphasis on relying on God's promises and taking God at his word. But you can't do that if you teach double predestination. Calvin, for example, could not. Calvin said in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, well, you can go back to the Scriptures to determine whether you are elect or reprobate, in his terminology, but he knows he can't rest the answer there because the Scriptures read the same way for everybody who reads them. You read John 3:16 and it reads the same way for one person as another, elect, reprobate, anybody. And so Calvin kind of goes on, he has to, and say, well, if you are elect to go to heaven, you'll just know. You'll just have that special sealing of the Holy Spirit or whatever. And I don't want to go on too much more about Calvin, but Calvin proves to be an example of how you can't maintain the confidence in God's promises in Scripture if you're teaching double predestination. Another statement, true or false. People have wondered whether the bondage of the will's hidden God would, in effect, take back what God revealed in Christ grants. Well, it's true that people have wondered this, and Reformed folks have, in fact, said such things about the hidden God, but Luther did not say that. His whole point, really, in the bondage of the will is that Christians can indeed trust the promises of God in Christ. Another statement, true or false. Anfechtung is struggle of the soul, but from which God brings growth and certainty. True. Luther pointed at various times to, like, the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 who approached Jesus for healing for her daughter, or to Abraham, who was told by God to go out and sacrifice his son, Isaac. In these cases, and so many more in the scriptures, the important thing was that people were clinging to the word and promise of God, and they did that even when everything else, even when God's own will, seemed to be going in just the opposite way. And so in many ways, Luther brings us back again and again to this fundamental point that the secret of the Christian life is to cling to the promises of God no matter what. One more statement, true or false. The Luther who wrote A Mighty Fortress felt like a spiritual champion. False. Especially is that false if my advisor Jim Kittleson was right and Luther wrote this hymn in the throes of the plague crisis in Wittenberg in 1527. In fact, after the plague emergency, when Luther resumed teaching Isaiah in the classroom, as he had been doing before the plague came, he said, "Let every Christian know that God's tribulation is not evil, but good, imposed by a good God. It is not as reason and Satan argue. They argue that you are poor, cast off, and thoroughly afflicted. God is hard and unmerciful. He has forgotten you. He is your enemy. He is your adversary." Well, that's the way reason and Satan argue, Luther says. But now, on account of Christ, none of this is so. Yet Luther knew the feeling. He knew that feeling very well.
A couple questions here, Ken. We've talked a lot about the bondage of the will here, and our listeners might say, wow, I really want to get a hold of that and read it. And you mentioned earlier today, it's dense. This is not light reading. It's Luther really kind of sparring at a higher caliber of scholarship with someone who is in every way his intellectual equal, Erasmus. How would you recommend the average layperson to go about approaching the bondage of the will?
I think my best advice would be what I said a moment ago. Take the book, start at the end. Start in those last 50 pages or so where Luther puts out his positive case about God's grace and the bondage of the human will, and then kind of work your way to the rest of the book.
Is it something that needs to be not just kind of shelved among Luther's works, these multi-volume things that we have in libraries or in a pastor's study? Is it something that a pastor needs to be reading on a regular basis, the bondage of the will?
Well, either the bondage of the will itself or discussions of the bondage of the will, and there have been a number of very good ones over the years, but like Luther said, this is a key issue, the key issue of the Reformation up to that point, so we're going to come back to it again and again, and finally, it is a great source of comfort and certainty for the Christian to know that, yes, I can rely on God's promises, and I don't have to try to rely in the least little bit on my own self.
Briefly then, Ken, what's in store for next time when we go into our 21st part of our series?
Next time we come back to those sacramentarians. They have not gone away. Maybe Erasmus has kind of upstaged them for a while, both in Luther's thought and in our consideration. But we're going to go back to the sacramentarian controversy as it's kind of coming out full flower in 1527 and 1528.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a Ph.D. in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you again.
Always a pleasure, Todd.
How do you go from, these seems to be such different occupations and callings, a prison guard in the Texas State Penitentiary System on death row to the pulpit preaching the good news of Jesus Christ? Is there a connection between those two? You'll find out in a great story told in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April called The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can find out about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Executioner's Redemption. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Pastor Hans Feeney joins us to talk about Hillary Clinton's recent statements about abortion, Roe v. Wade, on ABC's The View. And we'll top three verses with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the institution of marriage. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.